So we are, for the most part, all wired, I think, to, in some way, want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. You know, we want to make a difference in the world. We want to live a life that's filled with meaning and purpose in some way. So that's what this series has been about. We're talking about what it looks like to do that when you're a follower of Jesus. What does that mean? How do we do that? And Jesus' parting words to his followers were not, well, it's been real. See you guys later. Now you know how much I love you, so I'll just see you when you get to heaven. I'm out. That's not what he said, right? He had a different thing in mind for us to do. And he said, he issued us a challenge. He said, God authorized and commanded me to commission you to go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism, instruct them in the practice of everything that I've commanded you, and I will be with you always, day after day after day, until the very end. That sounds like quite an adventure, doesn't it? Go out, go to nearby places and faraway places, and everyone you meet, invite them into this way of life. Invite them in, baptize and instruct, and I will be with you every step of the way. That's our commission, our instructions that God gave us for us to begin living out when we take those steps to follow Jesus with our life. And we humans have had a lot of responses to that commission, and a lot of them have been really good, and some of them have been maybe not so good, right? But Jesus is with us every step of the way. And if we're willing to listen, we can trust that this Jesus is going to correct our missteps and the missteps of those other people, right? And give us direction and clarity about how to carry out God's mission in the world. Because that's what it is. It is God's mission, not ours. Now, somewhere along the way, once we set out to join God's mission and start being a part of the healing of the world, we discover that this whole thing is a little trickier than we might have thought at first. To go out and to make a difference and engage the world in a meaningful way, it's not as straightforward as we would like to think. So our story today is about a follower of Jesus, a disciple, who learns that God's mission is moving in a different direction than he expected. And he has a decision to make. Is he going to choose to trust what God is telling him, even though it goes against everything that he understands and everything he thought he knew about his faith? One of my favorite things about this story is at the beginning, because it doesn't start with Peter, the disciple. It starts with Cornelius. He's a Roman soldier, a Gentile. He's a centurion. That means he was probably in charge of 80 to 100 men in the Roman army. And this should set the stage to begin giving us a sense of God active out in the world. That God is on a mission, and sometimes we get invited to come along. And this is one of those moments for Peter. It's clear that God has been working in Cornelius's life. He's described as being devout and God-fearing. He gives generously to people. He prays to God regularly, but he's still held at a distance. He's righteous and a God-fearing man. He's respected by the Jewish people, but he is not one of them. And this is the question that is emerging for this new Jewish movement that comes to be called Christianity. What is required to follow Jesus? Is being righteous and God-fearing enough? What about the law? What about circumcision, which was the ancient marker that you belong to God, that you are a part of God's covenant? So shouldn't this be required? We're following Jesus, who was Jewish. So what do we do with that? It's a more difficult dilemma than our modern ears can understand, I think. We don't feel that tension in our stomach and the discomfort that immediately gets triggered when somebody brings up something controversial. You know, our ears don't hear that. Our stomach doesn't clench. But that's what's happening. And God is very capable of wading into these tricky waters. And I love the way God does it in this story. Because first he sends an angel to Cornelius. And he tells him, your prayers and gifts to the poor have brought you to God's attention. So I want you to send men to Joppa and get Simon. He's the one everyone calls Peter. So Cornelius quickly obeys and he sends two servants and a devout soldier to go and find Peter. And as the servants and the soldier come closer to Joppa, Peter is out on the balcony praying. He's hungry. It's about lunchtime and he's out on the balcony praying. And then God gives Peter this really strange vision of all these animals being lowered down on a sheet for him. And he says, come, kill, and eat. Seems very strange. And Peter refuses. Maybe this is a test, right? He says, all these animals are unclean. They're forbidden by Jewish law. No, I've never done that. I'm not going to do that. And God says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And then the vision repeats itself three times. He sees the same thing coming three times. And maybe this repetition is just to really emphasize the importance of God's message to Peter. But as I was reading this, I started to wonder if maybe this repetition caught Peter's attention for a different reason. Because the last time that Jesus wanted to be clear with him about who God was calling him to be, the message was repeated three times. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? So I can't help but wonder that if Peter was sitting here and he suddenly remembered that moment, the three times, and he recognized who was behind this. And even though he didn't understand why this vision was happening or what was going on, I think it suddenly became very meaningful and important to him. And so he's sitting there trying to make sense of this random vision that comes his way. And then he hears, Simon, three men are looking for you. Don't hesitate to go with them because I have sent them. Okay? Peter is about to break with all the generally accepted Jewish practices. And God is there orchestrating the events and pointing him in the right direction the whole time. So Peter invites these Gentiles into his house as his guests. And the next day he goes to Caesarea and he enters the home of a Gentile. And to us that means very little. Let's move on with the story, right? But if you were a first century Jew, you would stop and say, no, that's wrong. No, you don't go into their home. You don't invite them into your home. And you can tell that he's not completely comfortable with this adventure because he's still trying to figure out what's going on. You get the sense that Peter's kind of edging forward and listening to God the whole time. And he enters Cornelius's house and he says, okay, y'all are all aware that I shouldn't be doing this, right? This is against the law. But here I am. God has shown me that I should not call impure what he has made clean. So I was sent here, and I want to know why. Why am I here? You tell me. And so Cornelius explains his vision of what's happening. And then he says, so we're all here, ready to hear what God has for you to say to us. And the cool thing is Peter doesn't stop and go, well, I don't know. He didn't tell me that, right? But it's the same message that he has been sharing with person after person, that he's been announcing since the Holy Spirit broke out among the disciples. It's his story of what he has seen. Jesus is the Messiah. He came. He's come. He came to heal and restore. They killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And then, to the astonishment of Peter and the other Jewish believers that came with him, the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius and everybody in his home. And now this is clear evidence that God is at work here, that God has accepted these Gentiles. And so Peter did what he would have done if he was preaching with his own people, right? He baptized them, and then he stayed with them for several days to teach them. And that's quite a story. God was working outside of what people understood to be obvious and clear boundaries. And I think it's really easy for us to take the difficulty of this story for granted. Because we're Gentiles, right? So we've become kind of used to being accepted by God, that at least that's not the thing that's going to keep us from God. Maybe we have other things that we think will. And I don't know that it ever occurs to us that at some point there was a legitimate question of whether or not we should be included. So I've read this story dozens of times, and it occurred to me, I've never thought, man, that's a hard decision Peter had to make there. I wonder if he made the right decision. I wonder if he made the right call. I don't know. No, every time I've read this, I've thought, those legalistic people, don't they know God made all of us? God loves all of us. I'm glad they figured that out. That's what I usually think. But it's not really that simple. The Jews in the first century, just for a little context, had a really low opinion of Gentiles. They were unclean. They were living without the law, which was what inundated their lives. And they were a threat to maintaining their Jewish identity, which was everything to them. They commonly referred to Gentiles as dogs. And there was a double standard in place of, you can treat a Gentile this way, but how you treat your fellow Jew, that's different. We have different standards for those two things. I'm sure none of this sounds familiar in any context for you. But you can see how in this environment, it would be easy to assume that God couldn't possibly be offering those Gentiles the same invitation that God is offering me, right? I mean, maybe we'll throw them a bone, do something nice, but not the same. Not the same. So behind this maybe outdated concern about whether the Gentiles can fully belong in the kingdom of God or not, there's a more significant question here. Just what is required to follow Jesus? What does it take to belong? What do we cling to as essential? And what do we hold loosely, ready for God to show us something new? That's not an easy question. Wrestling with that is what is so important for us. Are there things that I hold to be essential that God doesn't? That's an uncomfortable thought. I don't like that. I have a track record in this that I'm not so proud of. I've been the person who has been so certain and insistent about the things that then I later realize they were either not required by God at all, I was just way off base, or they were symptoms that should have been pointing me to a place where people were hurt and in need, and instead I used them to give me a reason to lecture them. This is ridiculous, right? And it's sad. And I would take every one of those moments back if I could. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of someone else's self-righteous certainty. I've actually been on both sides. I've been the one that's just zealously pointing out somebody else's mistakes, somebody else's way. They are thinking the wrong way. And I've been the one who's been criticized, who's been dismissed for being so wrong that I can't possibly be a follower of Jesus. The truth is, we humans have a hard time finding our place in God's story sometimes. But we need to wrestle with those questions. We can't just walk away and say, well, I don't know anything, so I'll just not do anything. What is required to follow Jesus? What does it take to belong? We have to wrestle with this because God commissioned us to go and tell, to train, to disciple people in this Jesus way of life. And so we're going to have to get our hands dirty. And if we engage broken people living in a broken world, it means we have to wrestle with those questions. It means we need to ask ourselves, is this a time for me to stand up, to speak against, to denounce, to exclude? Because we will encounter evil in this world. Christians have risked their lives and their comfort to fight and speak out against tyrannical rulers, violent invaders, abusive religious systems, slavery. The list goes on and on. But sometimes, in our zealous defense of the moral high ground we are so sure we are standing on, we push away the people God called us to love. And we are at risk of silencing their voices with our self-righteous certainty. So we also need to learn to ask, is this a time for me to sit down? To listen with an open heart to the Spirit of God, maybe to offer belonging, maybe even while retaining some differences of opinion. Are there people that we assume could not be participants in the kingdom of God? That we've put in the box of, well, they can't be a part of this. Are there people we're okay with excluding? Maybe even people that we think should be silenced. What is required to follow Jesus? What does it take to belong? I have a friend who wrote an article, and in what I really hope was just a moment of frustration, he stated that he looks forward to the day when all these conservative people will just be silenced and our country can just move on. Those are scary words to me. Probably because he's someone that a lot of people listen to. And it does not matter how good and how right you think your cause is. But if the solution is the removal and silencing of an entire group of people, I hope that we all know our history well enough to know that that is not a direction we want to run in. That is something to pause and be concerned about. These are tricky waters. Because we are all going to get it wrong sometimes. There's no way to engage the world in meaningful ways without making mistakes along the way. And if you're like me, you do not want to hear that. No! Because I really want to believe that I get it right every time. Especially right now, like, you know, that I'm right about the things now. Maybe I made mistakes before, but now I've got it all straightened out, right? Now I've got it together. I'm good. I don't need to reevaluate any of this. We want to believe that our righteous anger or our clarity about who is in and who is out, our theological opinions or our political beliefs, they're right in step with God's, right? But if you've been around long enough and somewhere along the way opened yourself up to just a little bit of humility, you know it's not that simple. And you know that we get it wrong sometimes. So how? How do we obey God's commission well? How do we engage broken people living in a broken world and point them to Jesus? Fortunately for us, Jesus didn't just hand this assignment off to his disciples and leave. His last words to them were some of the most important because he said, "I will be with you always, day after day after day, until the end of the world." So the good news is we don't have to get it right every time, and we don't have to figure this out all on our own. Jesus left us with something very special, the very Spirit of God in you and in me. And through this Spirit, God breathes God's presence and God's light, God's love and purposes into our hearts. And so we start to lean in to the direction and life of the Spirit. And we can listen and wait for God to direct us in how to engage our world because it is God's mission. It is not ours. It is God's world to save, not ours. Peter was able to break with widely accepted worldview of everybody he knew because Peter recognized the Spirit of God in this Gentile's life. And he couldn't erase that from his mind. So it erased, it took away whatever he knew about who was in and who was out and who belonged and who didn't. Because he couldn't deny that the Spirit of God was active in Cornelius. And Peter had decided a long time ago who is king of his life. And it wasn't him. So when his king showed him something different than he thought he knew, he bowed. And that is how we engage our beautiful, broken world, filled with beautiful, broken people. We bow to God's Spirit. We obey our King. That means we listen and we wait for God's Spirit to direct us, rather than rushing in to make a difference, to change the world, or to fix that person. We learn to hold our convictions and our worldviews and our opinions with an open hand to God, our King. And we make room in our hearts for God to show us something new, something we may not expect. Because the truth is, God is always going to lead you to something better. God will free you, so we don't have to be afraid of where that's going to go. We bow to God's Spirit. We obey our King. So now go. Train everyone you meet, far and near, in this Jesus way of life, marking them by baptism. Instruct them in the practices of all that Jesus has commanded you. And God's Spirit will be with you always, day after day after day, to the very end. Let's pray.